So good to see you all this morning. Let's get those Bibles out, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17 of John chapter 15. John 15, verse 12. Father, how good it is when brethren dwell in unity. Lord, how awesome it is to be a part of a family that knows you and loves you. What a special place you've put us in, Lord. Remind us of how good we have it, being members of your family, and then remind us of the responsibilities that go along with it. In Jesus' name, amen. We learned last week about a single word that really sums up our responsibility when it comes to our personal relationship with Jesus as Christians, and that word is abide. You remember? Jesus is the vine. Christians like us, we are the branches connected to the vine, and our job is to abide in the vine, stay connected, remain. And the idea is our top priority as Christians is to nurture our personal relationship with Jesus. Every Christian discipline, like reading your Bible, going to church, praying, should be done and seen as a personal investment into your personal, expanding, vital, dynamic relationship with Jesus. That staying close to him, connected to him, that is the key to fruitfulness. Well, this morning we want to consider another single word that sums up our responsibility when it comes to our relationships with other Christians, other branches. And that word is love. Very clearly in the scripture, we are commanded to love one another. Look what Jesus says in verse 12, chapter 15. He says, "This is my commandment, that you what? Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you what? Love one another." Clearly, it's the clearest command in all of the New Testament. For us as Christians, as members of the church, our top priority concerning each other is to love one another. Verse 12, my commandment, that you love one another. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Jesus repeats that several times in the upper room discourse. You may recall even back in John chapter 13 where Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." See, top priority. And we are commanded to love one another with the highest kind of love. The highest quality of love, agape love. We're to love one another as Jesus loved us. Jesus loved us unconditionally. We are to love one another unconditionally. Jesus loved us sacrificially. We're to love one another sacrificially. It is a supernatural, radical, otherworldly love. with tremendous application in everyday church life. You know, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to prefer one another above ourselves. Did you know that? Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's love in the body of Christ, preferring others. As Christians, we are commanded to forgive one another. That means when a brother or sister in Christ hurts you, sins against you, offends you, is ugly or mean towards you, clearly that Christian isn't doing their job. But that doesn't dismiss your responsibility. You're to forgive and forget, let go. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Certainly, as Christians obeying this command, we help one another, we serve one another. If we do have elderly or widows in need, we get together and help them. We reach out to one another. We give of time, energy, resources to help one another. As part of being loving brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I in a church should be looking for those who are discouraged and encourage them. We should be noticing those in our fellowship who are lonely and offer friendship to them. Kent Hughes makes a statement, and I agree with it. He says, many branches in the body of Christ have never reached their potential because no one ever encouraged them. Others would reach unimaginable heights if only someone would say, you know, you could really become something. No one has prayed for them, befriended them, or affirmed them. We are called to do just that. The application to this command is all over your life. It's all over church life. We are commanded to love one another. The most loving group of people on planet Earth should be whom? Christians. The local church should be a spectacular display of supernatural love. That's what's being commanded here. Jesus says that distinguishes us. All men will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. Okay, now it's one thing to understand that in theory. It's one thing to preach a sermon about it. It's one thing to sit at church and listen to a sermon about it. It's another thing to live that out practically, isn't it? Because you and I know that loving one another can be very, very difficult. You and I know that local churches don't always look very loving. We hurt one another. We offend one another. We upset one another. I have met many Christians over the years as a pastor who have been deeply wounded by other Christians in church life. I have been wounded by Christians in church life. And to be totally honest, transparent, and frank with you, there's no doubt I've hurt other Christians in church life. It's hard. It's difficult. We've all had issues. And I'll tell you, on this subject, it's very easy to get cynical and to withdraw from church. Maybe you don't hurt anybody anymore, but you don't actively love anybody either. You just withdraw as a Christian. You give up. The German philosopher Schopenhauer compared the human race to a prickle of porcupines huddling together on a cold winter's night. He said, the colder it gets outside, the more we huddle together for warmth. But the closer we get to one another, the more we hurt one another with our sharp quills. And in the lonely night of Earth's winter, eventually we began to drift apart and wander out on our own and freeze to death in our loneliness. That can happen so easily in a church. We're a prickle of porcupines. We need each other, but we needle each other too, don't we? We hurt one another. It's difficult. It's hard. But listen, this is the command. This is the goal. And I am convinced that we need motivation to love one another as Jesus loved us. And I'm talking about daily motivation. Things that will motivate us towards that. And I find a lot of motivation in our text this morning. Motivation number one, and I've already touched upon it, but we are to love one another because Jesus loved us. Very simply. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Christian, the Lord has loved you in remarkable ways. He says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for you. He gave everything for you. Christians, we are recipients of the greatest love imaginable. Think of that. And as recipients of that love, we should be willing and motivated to give that love. And there's an aspect of God's love that I really stood out to me, and I really thought about it, and I could see how it could be such a great motivation. God really does love us unconditionally. Think about that. You don't deserve, you didn't earn God's love. God didn't look down upon our lives and see, oh man, they're so lovable. God didn't look down upon my life and go, there's Terry, look at that fine specimen. Oh, he's such a blessing to other people. He's such a blessing to me. He's so worthy of my love. Nothing could be further from the truth. We're rebels. We're sinful. Not one person sitting here ever deserved God's love. He loved us while we were sinners. In fact, listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. Listen very carefully. I want you to follow this thought that Paul is bringing forth. He says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see the argument he's saying? From a human perspective, he's asking you a question. Who would you die for? What type of person on this planet would you give your life for? How about a righteous man? Someone who's living a righteous life, somebody who has so much going for them, they're going to make such a huge influence. Paul says, from a human perspective, you scarcely might. How about just a good man? Just an average, middle-of-the-road human being, Joe Schmo, walking around on planet Earth. Would you die for that person? He says, you might dare so. And then you follow the argument, okay? How about the helpless, hopeless, homeless, rebellious drug addict wallowing around on the streets of El Paso in the gutters? Would you give your life for that guy? And you be honest, would you give your life for that guy? Probably not. Jesus loved and gave his life for the helpless, hopeless, homeless, rebellious drug addict wallowing around in the streets. Jesus gave his life for sinners. He loves the unlovable. Paul says this in Titus chapter 3. Listen carefully. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's how most of us lived. Probably all of us to some degree. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God loved you when you were running around in this life, messing up your life and messing up other lives, being hateful towards people, living only for yourself, rebelling against him. We've been loved unconditionally. And we need to remember that every day and give that same kind of love. Perhaps there are folks in your life that you just don't like. Maybe brothers and sisters in Christ who have been very ugly towards you. They've hurt you. They've been mean to you. And frankly, they are not deserving of your time or attention, let alone unconditional love. Can I remind you that at one time in your life, you were exactly that. And worse. Much worse to Jesus. And he loved you. And he gave his life for you. Love others. Remember that daily. Very important. Okay, motivation number two. And this is important. They're all important. Listen to this one. As Christians, we are chosen of God. And that should motivate you. Look at verse 16. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." If you are a born-again Christian here this morning, you are a member of a very special community upon the planet. You are one of God's chosen people. And that is repeated several times in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to who you are, Christian. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ephesians chapter 1, listen. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. 2 Thessalonians, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification, by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, gang, I realize there's a lot of debate among Christians throughout church history, the idea of the free will of man, divine election. And I don't intend to get into all of those issues today. I've done so at different times in the past. I believe both are true. We're created with free will. When we're confronted with the gospel, we have a true, legitimate chance to respond by free will and get saved. That's why the church needs to be out there preaching the gospel. And yet, on the other hand, from an eternal perspective, an outside time perspective, we find out that God chose us. They're both true. But setting all of that aside this morning, just let this sink in. You are chosen. You are one of God's chosen people. In fact, peek ahead to verse 18. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Understand, you are chosen by God. You have been chosen out of the world. You're separated from the world. You are in the exclusive holy priesthood of God. You are not designed to live a normal worldly life. As one of God's chosen people, you are now designed to live an abnormal, otherworldly life. You're chosen. You are chosen of God, and as such, you are to live differently, you are to think differently, and my friends, you are to love differently. You're chosen. Remember that. Let that motivate you. You know, the people, people who are included in special groups, man, they see that as a privilege. You know, the Marines, or graduates from some school or the other. You know, there's this code of honor, this conduct. Hey, we're a part of this special group. Listen, you're a part of God's chosen people. Understand what goes along with that. Let that be a motivation for you every single day. You are not normal. You are not supposed to be normal. You are to be living above the fray and mediocrity of everyday worldly living, period. Different. Because you're chosen. Not only are we chosen, but we've also been appointed to bear fruit. Verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." And that's motivation number three. Christian, you've been appointed by God to go and bear fruit, and fruit that will remain. Appointed. Fascinating word in the Greek, tithemi. It means to set, to put, to place. In some contexts, it means to assign. So this could be saying, "I've chosen you and assigned you to go and bear fruit, and fruit that will remain." That would certainly work. But it's also deeper. It's a word that can mean to constitute, literally to make, to set fixed in a place. To make is a great translation. So Jesus is saying, "I chose you and made you one to go and bear fruit, fruit that will remain." In other words, I've turned you into a fruit bearer. I've transformed your life. You're supposed to bear fruit. That's beautiful. You know, I think we forget as Christians that the supernatural, the miracles that take place when you give your life to Jesus Christ. When you come and admit that you're a sinner and you put your faith in Jesus, the Bible says that he comes into your life. He forgives all of your sins. All your sins are washed away. But it goes further. It says at that moment, you become a new creation. You become born again. The Holy Spirit takes up residence inside you. You are transformed from the inside out. The power of God now available to you, in you, through you. You are turned into a man or woman who can love. Like Jesus loved. You know, there are people who before they come to Christ, they're thieves. They're stealing. And then after they come to Christ, they're completely changed. They go out and they begin to get a legitimate job, work, earn their own money, and enough money to give away to other people. That's transformation. There are people who, before they come to Christ, are addicted to substances or whatever. They come to Christ and they're released. There are people who, before they come to Christ, who are just steeped in hatred and bitterness and grudges, holding so many things against so many people. When you come to Christ, He transforms you. He appoints you. He changes you. So remember that every single day. Be motivated. Remember who you are. Remember the power. Yes, it's hard, but you don't have to do it in your own strength. The Bible says that we're to walk by the Spirit day by day, moment by moment. Man, when somebody bugs you, Holy Spirit, help, right? Help me to love. Motivation number four, and I absolutely love this one. We should love one another because we are friends of Jesus. Look at verse 15. Verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Isn't that beautiful? If you're a Christian, you're a friend. Jesus calls you friend. That's so touching to me. The Greek word is philos, which means brother or friend. It comes from the Greek word phileo. You've heard of that? A brotherly kind of love. Now remember, there are two kinds of love in the New Testament. There's agape, God's love, unconditional. And then the next under is phileo, which is brotherly love, friendship love. And there's actually some other loves as well. But those are the two main ones. And here we find out that Jesus loves you not only with agape love, but with the friendly love. I love that. You know, with agape love, you kind of think, well, of course God loves me. He has to, right? But here we find out that not only does God love you as a Christian, He likes you. You're His friend. You're close. You know, I've always thought that friendship in many ways feels better even than brotherly love. Even the love that we have among our brothers and sisters, you know, our family members. You know, we love our family members, and that's because I guess you kind of have to, right? You're born with them, right? And, you know, even if we have trouble with one another in families, we still love each other, right? We try to. But then there's those friends. They're not related to you. People that you've met. And you just develop these kindred spirits with them. And you just love them. And you hang out with them and you enjoy their company and you laugh together. Friendship love, it's beautiful. Friendship is one of life's greatest blessings. It's been said that friendship doubles our joy and divides our grief. I love that. Jesus calls you friend. And there is no better friend than Jesus. God calls you friend. You're His friend. Man, do you ever hear people name drop? Hey, I know so and so. I'm friends. Hey, you just jump right in. I'm friends with Jesus. I know God. I'm friends with him. It really is. It's beautiful. It's amazing. He's your faithful friend. Joseph Scriven wrote a famous hymn about that all the way back in 1886. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What a friend. And because you are a friend of Jesus, you are commanded to love all of his friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? All of them. Now you see in this verse that Jesus makes a distinction between servants and friends. He says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Jesus has said, you are no longer servants. I don't call you servants. I call you friends. Now that's not to say that he isn't the master. And we still are the servants, right? We should always see Jesus as the master and ourselves as the servants, not just buddy-buddy, friend-friend. It's very important. Paul the Apostle no doubt enjoyed friendship with Jesus at a level that few of us can probably get. But listen to how he opens some of his letters. In Romans 1, he says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. In Philippians, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, the same way. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he opens his letter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Yes, we're friends, but we also need to recognize that we're servants, right? And he's the master. And he's commanded us to love, and so we'll do so. So what is the distinction that is being made here between a servant and a friend? Answer, information. He says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I have from the Father I have made known to you. Think about it. A servant doesn't need an explanation. What's a servant's job? Do it. But why, Master? I don't need to tell you. Just do it, right? And many masters, that's how they treat their servants. They don't need to see the big picture. Just go do your task. You don't know how it interacts with other tasks. Just do it. We're not like that with Jesus. We're friends. Which means, yes, he does command us to do things. But he's also given us the explanation. He's told us why. As a personal friend of Jesus Christ, you're in the know. You've been given the big picture. You've been given the scoop. Think about what your eyes have been opened to. Man, we know what's wrong with the human race. We know what God has done. We know about the gospel. We've gotten saved. We know the plan. We know that there's more that goes on after this life. We can see the purpose that God is working throughout history, where we're going. You've been given all the information, and he tells us to love one another. Why? Because that's part of him reaching the world. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You've been included. As a Christian, your eyes are open. You don't see all of the plan, but you do see most of it. And you know where Christians are supposed to fit. You know where the church is supposed to fit. And so you obey. Think through these things. Think through these things. We do need to love one another. You have been loved with a great love. You are chosen. You have been appointed, assigned, and made to be someone who will bear fruit. All of these incredible things have been bestowed upon you. You're a friend. You're in the know. Let that motivate you. Let that motivate you. You know, when the church is loving each other, there are amazing things that happen. People do come to Christ through a loving church. In the early church, Tertullian tells us that pagans were struck by the witness of Christian love. See how they love one another. That's what they would remark. Look at those Christians. Look how they love one another. Even while they're struggling, even while they're going through all the persecution of the Roman Empire, look how they love one another. Look how they run into the leper colonies to help lepers when everybody's running away. Look at their love. Look at their love. The world that we live in is so broken. In this broken world, let us be love. Let us put love on display in churches around the world and most certainly right here in this church, practically. Let's turn this over to the Lord, shall we? Bow your heads with me and close your eyes. Father, we ask that your word would bear fruit in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, I do ask and cry out that this would not just be theory, not just head knowledge, Lord, you've transformed us. You've chosen us. I pray that we would notice people who are hurting. We would reach out to people who are hurting. I ask, Lord, that we would love one another. Lord, if there are people that we are holding grudges against, I pray that we'd let that go. As hard as it is, Lord, give us your power. Make us loving. Lord, help us to humble ourselves. And Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning, perhaps, who has not opened their heart to you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Have you been chosen? Are you one of God's chosen people? Has your life been transformed? Have you met Christ? Has your life been changed? Oh, please know. Please understand. God loves you so much. Yet the Bible says that our sins separate us from God. We've fallen, we blew it, every single one of us. We are undeserving of his love, yet because of his love and grace, he provided a solution. He sent Jesus, his son, to pay the penalty for all of your sin and my sin. He gave himself up for you when you didn't deserve it. He paid the price, and on the third day he rose again. He's alive, and if you ask him to be your Lord and Savior, he will wash away all of your sins, make you brand new, turn you into a fruit bearer, one who can love supernaturally. If you've never received him, I'd be delighted right now to lead you in a prayer right now. Right in your heart. You cry out, say, Lord Jesus, I bow my heart. I bend the knee. I humble myself. And I ask that you would be my Savior, that you would wash away all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I don't deserve your love, but I want it. I'll take it. Pour your grace out upon me. Change me. Make me a brand new creation. Fill me with your Spirit and help me to follow you and love others. Use my life. Save me and use me for your glory, I pray. Let's stand together.